This morning we continue on in our series in Philippians, Gospel Partnership, and this week we look at a quality or a characteristic of gospel partners, and that is biblical joy. We're looking at the first verse of the third chapter this morning in Philippians. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it or fire up your phone and look it up on that. One verse to look at this morning, the first verse of chapter 3. Paul writes these words, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Well, by way of introduction this morning, I want to test something out. We read in chapter 2 of Paul talking about the Philippians, and one of the things he spoke about them was their obedience. They were obedient to him whether he was there or whether he was away. They would respond to his instructions by following what he said. And so we're going to do a little test this morning. I'm going to ask you to be obedient this morning. I'm going to give you some instructions, and I'd like you to follow those instructions. Now, I recognize I'm not Paul, but to some degree, if you can imagine it were Paul up here, maybe you could endeavor to obey this morning these instructions that I give you in real time as we sit here. So let's try this. You ready? First instruction, be amazed. Well, you know what? That was very obedient, but I don't buy it. Very good for you to act it out. I mean, what Pastor Mike did last week helped with that. Well, let me try a different one now. Be bitter. Again, sounded good, but I'm not convinced. All right, let's try this one. A little bit harder to articulate this one with a sound. Be resentful. Yeah, How do we do that? You know, it's interesting. We can't, generally speaking, as human beings, instantly self-generate feelings or emotions. We cannot, on a whim, just feel something. So it's very odd that Paul would give this command to the Philippians. I think it's odd. He commands them to rejoice. He's instructing them to feel a certain way, yet as human beings, despite the sound effects that you all made, we can't, generally speaking, self-generate feelings. If I tell you to be amused or to be outraged or to be annoyed, you can't feel that way in the instant that I ask you to feel that way. So it's odd that Paul would command the Philippians to rejoice, that he would command them to feel a certain way. And so this may be odd, but we need to understand it is in line with the long history of Christian thinking, and I would say biblical thinking, that considered emotions not as something to be ignored, not as something to be suppressed, but rather our emotions as something to be examined and redirected towards God. See, the Christian is not supposed to be at the beck and call of our emotions. We are not to fulfill every whim that our emotions feel, but rather we are to direct and examine them. Thus, the command makes sense. If that's the case with our emotions, that we are supposed to examine them and direct them, then the command to rejoice makes a little bit more sense. Now, we're going to get into this. This joy that Paul is commanding isn't the run-of-the-mill emotion, maybe, that we think of with joy. It's not so for Paul, and it's not in the Bible, where these instructions occur literally hundreds of times. And in Philippians, more than a dozen times. But we will see as we look at this that joy is a work of God by the Spirit that we are commanded and called to experience in our walk with Christ. So let's look at this scripture. Rejoice in the Lord. That's Paul's command, rejoice in the Lord. And it is a command, and it requires obedience. Now, obedience requires us to make a choice to submit ourselves to, in this case, God's will. And so that tells us something about our feelings in general and joy in particular. And that's this: our feelings are not uncontrollable. Our feelings do not have omnipotence when it comes to our own life. We have responsibility for them. You know, I think oftentimes we think that we have some sort of diplomatic immunity when it comes to our feelings. I was in New York City this past week with my wife. We spent some time in Central Park, and on the east side of Central Park, if you leave the park, you will find a whole bunch of embassies in New York of different countries, right? The embassy of Brazil or the embassy of England, right on the east side of the park there. The ambassadors who live there have diplomatic immunity. They can do things with impunity, and the law can't be enforced on them. They can be expelled out of the country, but they have diplomatic immunity. They're not responsible, really, in the same way that an American would be to the American laws. We often think that way about our emotions. We think that we can feel anything and any way, and we're not held responsible for them. But that's not the case. We are responsible for our emotions. That's why Paul can command us to feel a certain way. And so we need to come to terms with this. I have spoken and myself have been a Christian who at times tries to justify my behavior based on how I'm feeling. When in fact, we are called to be stewards over our feelings and to direct our feelings. Now, emotions that are displeasing to God may be understandable. Situations in life happen in which we can understand why a certain person feels a certain way. Someone may do something to you that causes you to be very angry. And so your anger is understandable. But that doesn't mean that it's acceptable. And so we need to understand that our feelings must be directed by us. And we direct them according to the will of God. Ask yourself this question: do you excuse yourself in regards to your feelings? Do you absolve yourself of responsibility when it comes to your feelings? The suggestion that we see here, that Paul makes a command that we ought to feel a certain way, suggests that we can't wash our hands of our feelings, but rather we are responsible for them. And Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. What further amplifies this understanding is this joy is not dependent on circumstances. Consider joy in Philippians, and I've said this many times, but this word and this word group occurs many times. In chapter 1, Paul prays for the Philippian believers with joy. Again in chapter 1, he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, even when Christ is proclaimed with impure motives. He rejoices that his current hardship will turn out for his deliverance. And Paul, still in chapter 1, is convinced that the continuation of his ministry to the Philippians will contribute to their progress and joy in the faith. Paul has joy in chapter 2 when the believers are unified and single-minded. And Paul would be glad or joyful in his own sacrifice for the sake of their faith, so that his ministry would not be in vain. Paul would rejoice with the believers in both of their sacrifices. Paul encourages in chapter 2 still the Philippian believers to be glad or joyful in his life being poured out for them. And then in 2:18, he encourages the Philippian believers to rejoice with him in his life being poured out. We saw recently in chapter 2, verse 28, that Paul is eager to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians so they can rejoice in seeing him again. Goes on, chapter 3, verse 1, we're told to rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, Paul tells the Philippians. And finally, in 4:10, the Philippians' renewed ability to support his ministry causes Paul to rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now understand, joy is throughout this book constantly referred to. Paul is rejoicing, the Philippians are rejoicing, they're commanded to rejoice. Commanded to rejoice always. But think about the circumstances they were in. If you go back to that very first sermon in Philippians, we understand that Paul is in prison, writing a letter that is full of joy and commands to be joyful. He is facing death. He is experiencing betrayal by other Christians. Epaphroditus has nearly died in the recent time. The Philippians are facing their own difficulties, particularly conflict with the state. But we also will learn that there are internal conflicts within the church. But Paul still says, rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. That tells us that joy isn't a product of the grass being greener for somebody else. We often look at someone who might be joyful and say, well, they can be joyful. They can be joyful because they got the raise at work that I was hoping to get. They can be joyful because they get to go to Florida for the whole winter months and I'm stuck up here. They can be joyful. I understand why they're joyful. They got pregnant when we've been trying for years. Or I can understand their joy. They're married. That's something that I've been desiring but haven't experienced yet. What Paul tells us here is joy is not about the circumstances. It's not about what they're going through. They're in difficult circumstances. Paul facing death and in prison. And yet he returns to this, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And we can turn it around and say about ourselves, if you only knew, Pastor Jude, what I was going through, you wouldn't expect me to be joyful. If you really knew the details of how this person treated me, or if you really knew what the doctor said to me this week, you wouldn't expect me to be joyful. But Paul suggests that that's not true. Paul, we find out, as always, grounds this joy in the gospel. We read a few verses on in chapter 3, these words by Paul after he says to rejoice in the Lord. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He's lost all things, and all things to him are garbage, and yet he rejoices. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We sang about that this morning. Paul says, your joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. I'm in prison. I'm dying. You have a church. You're in conflict with the state. There's internal conflicts in your church. One of your leaders who you sent to me nearly died, and yet I tell you, rejoice. Because your circumstances aren't where joy comes from. Your joy comes from the good news of the gospel. That in Christ, despite our sins, if we put our faith in him, we can be found righteous. In fact, he says this joy is a joy in the Lord. A joy in the Lord. The Lord that he described in chapter 2. If we go back to it or think back of it, verses 5 through 11, Paul talked about this Lord. Even when we were dead, sorry, that's Ephesians. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Talking about the Lord they were to be rejoicing, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's who you rejoice in. You rejoice in that Lord who has died for you. So I was preparing this, a thought came to mind of a sermon I heard many years ago. I don't remember where or who said it, but I remember someone saying it. But bringing up Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where in the ESV it reads, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." If you take that word blessed and you look it up in a Greek dictionary, that word means happiness or gladness. You could say happy or glad or joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy or glad is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's the ground of joy in our lives. It's not our circumstances. Our joy is found in who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Forgiveness of sin. A righteousness, a foreign righteousness that is imputed to us, that is declared upon us by God. These are things that joy is found in. We should never separate joy from the ground that Paul gives it, the gospel. And if we do that, we have great reason for joy. If you're here this morning, perhaps you don't consider yourself a Christian. You would say, you know what, I don't understand it fully. I've never believed in Christ as the Son of God. I've never looked to him for the forgiveness of my sins. I've never turned from those sins and put my trust in him and treasured him above all things. I want to tell you this morning, there is great joy in that. There is great joy in the forgiveness of sins. There is great joy in being reconciled to God. And that's what we believe the gospel tells us about. And that's what we believe our joy is grounded in. Paul goes on to say that this is for our safety. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. There's safety in this that Paul tells us. A rejoicing heart for the Christian is an indicator of safety. Know that joy in your life as a Christian is an indicator that you're in a safe, secure place. Reminded of the story of coal miners who used to go down into the coal mines before they had electronic sensors that could tell them when dangerous gases were there. They would go down with a canary in a cage. And the canary would sing as they were down there. But the canary was very susceptible to the poisonous gases. And when the poisonous gases were encountered by the canary, it would first stop singing and eventually fall to the bottom of the cage. It was an indication to the miner that it wasn't safe to be down there. That is how joy works for the Christian. If you have a joy in your walk with Christ, it's an indication of safety, of spiritual safety. And Paul tells us that joy, to rejoice, is for our safety. One of the commentators explains this well by writing, "Reminding them, the Philippians, of the necessity of rejoicing and reminding them of their grounds for joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ provides a firm foundation for them to face whatever circumstances arise. What a comfort to know that the grounds of our joy are not based in circumstances, which are often beyond our control, but rather in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Such indeed is the firm foundation of the believer." This is Paul telling us to rejoice, reminding us that we are commanded to do this. We should direct ourselves to joy, and that it doesn't depend on our circumstances. Our joy is grounded in the gospel. It's grounded in something that has already happened, that Christ has died for us and reconciled us to God, and that this joy in the Lord is a safety for us. And so that brings us to a question, perhaps a question that you have been struggling with as you sat there, as I've talked about joy and rejoicing. What is it? What is biblical joy? And so let's spend a few minutes talking about that. First, let's talk about what it is not. Biblical joy is not shallow, thin, fickle feelings. They are not feelings that are dependent on circumstances. They are not trivial. It is not trivial. It is not frivolous. It is more like steel and concrete. So whatever those fleeting feelings, those fleeting positive feelings you may have considered joy before, know that biblical joy is not like that. Now, for those of you who know me, you would know that food brings me joy. That might have been the first amen I've got here. That was a good one. I'll amen that amen. Food brings me joy. But when the food is gone, so is that joy about the food. You know, it's funny, if your house is like mine, food just disappears. You can have a dozen cookies, and they're there 1 minute, the next minute you come back, they're gone. But the interesting thing is nobody ate them. Who ate the cookies? Not me, not me. I had one. Well, where are the 11? We don't know. They disappear. When the food's gone, the joy's gone. That's not biblical joy. Biblical joy is not fickle like that. It's not dependent or contingent on things. Well, what is it then? I found a definition by John Piper, who's a pastor and theologian in Minneapolis, Minnesota, an author, very helpful in terms of what biblical joy is. You might call this Christian joy or godly joy to differentiate it from that other sort of fickle joy that you feel in a fleeting way. Biblical joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me read that again. Biblical joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. And so know that this is a good feeling in the soul. I think some people think that they maintain their joy in a way that it doesn't feel good. They're absolutely miserable, but they say, "But I'm going to be joyful." And I don't think that's exactly what's happening here. This is actually supposed to feel good. This is supposed to be encouraging. This is supposed to be uplifting. And it's a feeling in our soul. It's not just jostling of chemicals. I think the joy I feel with food is often the release of chemicals that make me feel good. That's not the joy we're talking about here. It's in the soul. It involves our minds. It involves our wills. And we need to understand that this is a work of God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. This is a work of God in our lives. And the work is the Spirit helping us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. This is a deep, experiential sense of the beauty of Christ. That's what biblical joy is. I have and experience biblical joy when I see Christ in people, even the people I don't like, that neighbor who annoys me and frustrates me, there is a way to see through that frustration to see Christ in your neighbor and be joyful with who lives beside you. I can experience biblical joy even when my car breaks down. If I look beyond the circumstances of the car and it breaking down and understand all the ways in which God has blessed me. And I can even experience biblical joy in difficult situations. Maybe loss of employment. I can look through that and see the beauty of Christ in that as I understand that He fulfills all my needs. I have biblical joy when I read my Bible and see the beauty of Christ, even in a difficult thing like God's wrath or in His judgment of sin. I can see the beauty of Christ in that and rejoice in it. And certainly I can see it in His death and His redemption of mankind. On your notes there, you have a point C we're going to skip today for the sake of time, but I will revisit it later. I want to get to D. Why do we lose our joy in trials? Why do we lose our joy in tribulations? Why do we lose our joy in difficult times? Well, John Piper and Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan, were very helpful to me in regards to this. They talk about their emotions. They often use the word affections, right? So if you think of emotions or affections, I'm fine using either term. Understand that we're talking about, you know, biblical emotions. Biblical emotions arise out of our beliefs and out of what we're concerned about. That's why emotion rises up, what we believe and what we're concerned about. Take something you're concerned about. Perhaps you have a child. That's something you're concerned about. When you look to them and they do something well and are successful, perhaps they're obedient or they do well in school, right, and you believe that they're living out their life the way they should, that causes joy to rise in you. You care about them and you see them doing well, it causes joy. Similarly, if they do something wrong, and you believe and understand that they are making bad choices because you're concerned about them, that causes the emotions to rise. If it's something you're not concerned about, you usually don't get very emotional about it. You're indifferent to it. Now, we have to understand biblical emotions are biblically informed. They're emotions that are informed by the Bible. And so we lose our joy when we stop believing the truth or when we stop delighting in the truth. And so if you are in a situation in which you want to have joy, but you've lost it, let me suggest to you that although this may not be the entire answer to your question about joy, I think the majority of cases, the reason we lose our joy is because we either stop believing something that is true or we stop delighting in the truth that we know. Let me give you an example about this. Pastor Mike preached about the disciples in the boat last week and how Jesus calmed the storm and how they really, in terms of their reaction to their situation, their emotions were way out of whack. Their fear in light of what was happening was, as we understand by what Christ said, inappropriate. Now, we have to understand something. There was reason for concern. There was a real storm. Pastor Mike explained the situation geographically, why it would be a dangerous thing. And those are people who would know that it was a dangerous thing. And so there was some legitimacy to the concern about their lives. But we have to understand what Jesus ended up saying really was, you're not believing something you should believe, and that pertains to who I am. You don't believe, you don't have the faith to believe that you're in the boat with the Son of God. And that's what he goes on to say. And so in that situation, instead of being joyful, which, as we've said, may be understandable because of the waves and the wind, Christ clearly expected a different emotion out of them than the one of fear that they have. And so I want to encourage you that we can impact our own feelings by believing the right things. You know, I take my own situation where it might not be a belief, but it might be an actual delighting in the truth. I believe that God is supremely and meticulously sovereign over all things. He's in control of all things that happen. Everything in my life, He is sovereign over. And yet, sometimes I get behind certain drivers and I lose my joy. Now, there's sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I'll get someone who I consider a bad driver in front of me and I don't lose my joy. I say to myself, God, you're sovereign. This person in front of me who doesn't know how to drive is there by your hand, and I'm okay with it. That does actually happen sometimes with me. But sometimes I lose my joy. Why do I lose my joy sometimes and not others? Because when I lose my joy, I still believe that God is sovereign over all things. It's not that I stop believing that. When I'm frustrated, my joy is gone. I don't think, if you asked me in that moment, I would confess God is still sovereign over this situation. The difference is I'm no longer delighting in that truth. I'm no longer loving that truth. I'm no longer seeing the beauty of Christ in that truth. And so we lose our joy. And this is primarily, I'm speaking to people who know the truth and yet find themselves in situations. One, do you still believe that truth? I think in most cases you do, but you need to check yourself. Do I believe God is sovereign? Do I believe God loves me? Do I believe God supplies all my needs? Do I believe that? And if you do, and you've still lost your joy, then I would suggest to you, you're not delighting in that truth in that moment. Do you delight in those truths? For me, that's where I get challenged. That's how I lose my joy more often than not. So, finishing with this, how can we maintain our joy? We want to be obedient gospel partners. We want to do as Paul says, to rejoice. And he later says, rejoice in the Lord always. I hope that's something you want. Well, how do we do that? First of all, know the truth. And you do that by reading God's word and studying God's word. You've got to know the truth to believe in it. So you want to be people who are constantly in God's word, learning those truths and understanding them. But we need to get beyond that and actually delight in the truth. And this comes primarily in my life through prayerful meditation on God's word. By praying to the Holy Spirit, help me to delight in this truth. Not just know it in my mind, but actually embrace it with my heart. We need the Holy Spirit's help for that. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 said, blessed or happy or joyful is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We want joy in our lives. We want to rejoice. We understand that our feelings are not beyond our control, but are rather to be examined and redirected towards God. That joy in our lives, and really all our emotions, come out of our beliefs and our concerns, what we care about and what we know to be true. And so we have to know the truth, and we ask God by His Spirit to help us delight in the truth. Finally, understand that the greatest truth and the most beauty of that we see of Christ comes to us in the gospel. We need to understand that all of Scripture points to Christ. And so we can never forget the gospel in this. Do not try to ground your emotions and the direction of them in anything other than the gospel. Because in it we see Christ as most beautiful and most glorious. We have an opportunity this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table to actually rejoice, because this indicates certain things that we believe, and it represents something that we care about. And so this morning, regardless of what your circumstances may be, let me encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, and you have an opportunity as we celebrate the Lord's table to rejoice in Him, grounding that joy in who He is and what He did for us. As I pray, I'm going to ask the worship team and the servers to come forward. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the command that it gives us to rejoice and for the understanding that Paul shares with us that our joy is grounded in the gospel. It's not dependent on our circumstances, but it is something that your Holy Spirit works in us. I pray that you would help us to rejoice. And though there are other situations and circumstances that play into this, certainly in so many cases, we need to have our emotions informed by your word. And so I pray you would make us people of the word, help us to get into our word, help us to read it and to study it. And then by your Holy Spirit, help us to actually delight in that truth and to embrace it with our hearts so that we can be joyful people. And I pray if there's someone here, some ones here who don't know you, that they would understand that the great joy that we have comes from what you have done for us. That our joy is grounded in the fact that despite our rebellion and our insistence on doing our own things in our own ways, despite the ways we dishonor you, that you sent your Son to die for us. How can it be? There is great joy in the answer to that question. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of those who don't believe to that great joy this morning. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would help us this morning to rejoice in you as we celebrate the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Here at West London Alliance, we practice open communion. And by open communion, we mean that if you have put your faith in Christ, that if you have treasured him above all things, if you have looked to him for the forgiveness of your sins and your redemption to God, that you are welcome to join us in communion. You don't have to attend here regularly. You can be a newcomer. We encourage you, if you are a believer, to join us at the Lord's table. If you're not a believer, we would ask you to participate in a different way this morning. We would ask you to participate by observation, that you would watch as we take the emblems, the bread and the cup, and consider the great joy that we have in being reconciled to God, the great joy we have in our sins being forgiven. And so you could participate by observing, but perhaps even participate one step further, that as we receive the emblems, as we receive the bread, and as we receive the cup, this morning, consider receiving Christ. Consider as you sit there and observe us celebrating what Christ has done, that you too can receive him. Even as you sit there this morning, you can, in your heart, pray to him. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. And trust in him and put your faith in him and what he has done in your behalf. This is an opportunity for you to do that this morning. As we receive the emblems, you could receive Christ. And if you'd like further clarification on what that means or help with that, I'd encourage you, come speak to me after. I'd love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Lord, as we take the bread this morning, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause our hearts to rise up in joy as we embrace the great truth of your broken body on our behalf. Lord, this is a celebration of you dying for us. Of you answering that question, how can it be? For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. There's great joy in our celebration of the Lord's table this morning. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause that to rise up within us, even as we take the bread and consider your broken body. In Jesus' name, amen.